Wow, good morning and happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Today, in considering the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're going to be focusing on the experience of just two of his followers. One whose name we don't even know. These were men like so many others that first Resurrection Sunday, that first Easter, who were overcome with grief and sadness that day, hopelessness, feeling overwhelmed and alone. In their minds, it wasn't supposed to happen this way, the way things played out that week. Though Jesus had many times assured his disciples that he would suffer, die, and then rise again from the grave, they somehow seemed to miss it. I don't think that should really surprise us, though, when we consider the disciples and Jesus' followers not grasping that message that he'd given them ahead of time. I mean, how many things has God tried to get through to you and I, and we struggle to take it in and believe it? We still miss it. We can be slow to digest truth, especially hard truth, and the cross and the resurrection were not simple matters. Remember, Peter actually rebuked Jesus at one point when he told the disciples that this would in fact happen. We read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Verse 22. "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" If you were within earshot, I mean, that would have been the major cringe moment, right? Like awkward, like, oh man, Peter. Jesus, seemingly, his seemingly untimely death, it was more than a shock. It was something that even when he himself tried to tell his followers it would happen, was rejected outright. They couldn't fathom such a perceived tragedy in any way fitting into God's plan for his Messiah. It just didn't match their understanding. It didn't make sense. A victorious defeat of the Romans and a revival of faith and the law, absolutely, they were ready for that. But the crucifixion of the Savior, that was defeat, not victory in their minds. But of course, this story is not done, wasn't done being told at that point. And where we find ourselves this morning in the Word, it'll be Jesus himself who explains what happened and why. These two followers of Jesus, they were lost, confused. We don't know a lot about them, but clearly they'd been trusting in Jesus to bring deliverance, and now he was gone. We come across them in the text trying to make sense of it all, trying to figure it out. And as they did, in the midst of their disorientation, they were finding the Savior in the darkness. We're looking this morning at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. But they're not alone, these two, because Jesus, he joins them in this journey. Even as they were seeking to find him in their desperation and discouragement, he was seeking them out, trying to reveal himself to them. Our God finds us in our darkness. He becomes to us that good shepherd, even in our valleys of the shadow of death in our lives. Let's pray, and we'll look at the first few verses. Father, as we open your word this morning, we're praying that you would open to us, God, the very word of life. God, that you would cause your word to be implanted in our hearts like seed that would go down into good soil. Jesus, would you give us ears to hear those things that the Spirit would say to the church, to us individually this morning, this Easter morning. Please speak, God. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to begin with verses 13 through 17. Our first point this morning is wrestling with despair, which is what these two are doing. Verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? What are you talking about? What is it that's upset you? In Luke's gospel account, right after we learn of the resurrection, the women encountering the angels, and then Peter running to the tomb to investigate and see for himself that it was empty, we're introduced to these two travelers, followers of Christ who'd likely come from nearby Emmaus to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover in Jerusalem. Now they were headed home, struggling to process what had happened. How could the events of this past week have gone so wrong? A week that began with the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. It began with such glory. Jesus of Nazareth being hailed and worshiped as the Messiah of Israel, only to culminate in absolute disaster, that he would be arrested and charged with crimes he hadn't committed, that he would be executed in the most brutal way possible. 3 years of ministry all seemed to come crashing down. They were left so empty, overwhelmed with grief. But into their mourning and confusion entered the one person they didn't expect or oddly even recognize. Verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't that amazing? Jesus has just risen from the grave. And who does he seek out? Two relatively unknown followers. In a moment, we'll learn the name of one is Cleopas. The other, we're not even told. But Jesus takes the time to walk with them in their pain and sorrow. This encounter, it would be the first of many over the next several weeks. Jesus, he wanted to make for absolute certain that we knew, that his followers knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that he'd risen, that he was alive. Years later, Paul would write to the church in Corinth that after Jesus' resurrection, that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. They were alive at the time of Paul's writing, most of them. But some of them, he said, have fallen asleep. They'd gone home to be with the Lord. And after that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, Paul writes, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. He was that late apostle. 1 Corinthians 15:5-8. From the moment that Jesus rose, he set about meeting those who trusted and followed him. Luke wrote to Theophilus that he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, having been seen by them, the apostles and prophets, during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And so here, on this dusty road outside of Jerusalem, Jesus came alongside of these two followers of his, these who were in this place of such profound heartache, depth of pain. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And they said to him, excuse me, he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? It's a little odd that Jesus seemed to be hidden from these men who should have known him. But it's not the only time that Jesus's resurrection, after his resurrection, excuse me, that he wasn't recognized by his followers. Mary had gone into the tomb and found it to be empty that morning. And we read in John's gospel that after she'd spoken with the angels, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, honest mistake, I guess. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary," after which she knew it was him. John chapter 20, verses 14 through 16. "And when he met some of his disciples while they were fishing in Galilee, we read that Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.'" Called them from the boat that they'd just come ashore in. "Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord." There are a few ideas as to why this happened in these encounters. We really don't know for sure, but some speculate that because Jesus was now in his glorified body, that he appeared somewhat different physically. Others suggest it was just that his being alive was so radically unexpected that they simply couldn't believe it. We don't know exactly. But in this encounter, I think it was something more. There's a spiritual dynamic taking place here. As though Jesus, and not that there wasn't in the others as well, but as though Jesus was intentionally prolonging this appointment in order to ensure its depth and impact, drawing something out of these two through that time, the interaction. It would all prove to be undeniable testimony of his being alive. Jesus is still meeting men and women in their distress and unbelief today. I think about how sometimes Jesus comes alongside of me and I really don't recognize that it's him until he opens my eyes. He patiently walks alongside of us in our hurt, loneliness, and struggle. At times like these disciples in our unbelief, and sometimes, again, I don't think we even realize it's him. But Psalm 34, verse 18 encourages us that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Patiently, he seeks us out, comes alongside of us, listens to and shares in our pain, and reveals himself. And here in the wake of these disciples' confusion and questions, Jesus came into their despair, bringing hope, bringing his very life. But let's move on to verses 18 through 24. And I'll begin by asking a question. Does God understand? Does he get our struggles, our unbelief, and questions? Verse 18. "Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem?'" Remember, Jesus has just asked them what it is that they're upset about, what grievous thing they're wrestling with. They look at him and they say, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." You wonder if Jesus began to smile a little bit while they were talking. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to see the tomb and found it just as the women had said." I had to verify it, you know, it's first century. But anyway, "but him they did not see. Jesus had come up alongside of these two men as they walked. He was effectively listening in. And then asked what it was they were talking about and why they were so sad. Cleopas's response is almost that of shock. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in the... How did you miss what's happened? Nobody is unaware of what's taken place. The reply tells us two things. First, that Jesus' ministry was well known in that day and time. We know that. Secondly, that his brutal death by crucifixion was news that had already spread far. Everybody knew about this, especially right there in Jerusalem. But Jesus, he draws this conversation out of them, out of their pain. What things? He asks. Notice our Savior's patience. He's not in a hurry. He's not rushing this critical encounter. He wants to give these men the opportunity to share their experience, what they knew, their turmoil. Before he responds to them, he's engaging in the ministry of presence, letting them express themselves, share their heart and their struggle. I wonder how much patience we exercise when someone we know is struggling with a misunderstanding or some hurt. How do we do when those opportunities come up? Do you rush to correct them? To let them know that they're wrong? This could have played out a completely different way, couldn't it? The words that have come out of their mouth, Jesus of Nazareth, supposed to be our Redeemer, and by the way, it's the third day. I mean, Jesus could have just cut right in with like lightning bolts and rebukes and all kinds of things. He doesn't do that. He's patient. He's gracious. Sometimes we just rush in to correct and slam people, let them know they're wrong, lining up all the facts and suffocating them under a weight of evidence that proves their position is foolish. How different was our Savior with these two? He was and he is understanding. Matthew, in describing Jesus, he quoted a passage from Isaiah that spoke prophetically of the Messiah, and it describes his nature. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. If we consider ourselves followers of Jesus, I think it's important that we understand the character and the heart of Jesus that we find in the Gospels, in the whole of Scripture, but especially there, where we see his life and ministry playing out. And it should challenge us in our hearts, because if in fact we're following him, our lives should look like him. What did he look like? Though your natural inclination would be to simply break or snap off a branch or growth that's bending and limp. We have these plants that grow in front of our house. We don't even like them, but they shoot up these long stems and have flowers once a year, and one year some we'll say some kids, they may or may not have been related to me, but anyway, they broke them off and pulled off flowers. You know, it's like once they're bent, it's time to come and snap them. And not so with Jesus. His heart is to bind up, to strengthen and restore that which is struggling. Likewise with the smoking flax, that's, you know, like a candle that's burned down and just the tip of the wick is, maybe it was a little orange glow to it still and it's smoking. You know how that happens. It's an irritation. Ever know someone like that? Just an irritation? You're only looking to cut off the conversation, to shut them down, to move on. They're exhausting. Jesus, rather than snuff out that person, he leans over carefully breathing life back into the fire, reviving the flame. That's how he is with his people, with his creation. He understands our weakness. David writes about that in the Psalms. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. This is what we see here. He doesn't scold these men for missing the many times that he'd taught that he would rise again. No, he's gracious. He gently leads them to the truth. But first he asks them to share. Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? What's happened that's been so devastating to you? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be crucified, to be condemned to death, and crucified him. They were in shock. The Savior that they'd hoped in, he'd been cut down unjustly. The religious leaders had orchestrated his murder, had him crucified, hung naked on a cross before mocking crowds where he eventually died. Which, least we forget, was a brutally inhumane and shameful way to die in the first century, in any century. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And so they tell Jesus it's been 3 days now. The number of times Jesus had told his followers that he would rise from the grave, the third day, it was a lot. But there's no "I told you so" here. No eye rolling, impatience, or irritation. He's not angry. Jesus understood. Something happened to me the other day. I will spare you the details because we don't have time. It's none of your business. No, I'm just kidding. I brought it up, right? Joking. If you're visiting, I'm sorry. I do this sometimes. I don't mean to be rude, but anyway. I just had this experience where I was frustrated. Something wasn't going the way it was supposed to go. And in many ways, I'll just say I felt like I was disappointing him. And I felt like, I'm not saying this was a vision or anything, but it helped me. I just sort of saw him just laughing and saying, it's okay. This isn't a big deal. I understand. He understands. Jesus went on, verse 22. This being a far more significant example of that. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with him went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. We have all this evidence pointing to an empty tomb. His body's gone. We haven't seen him yet, though. The women, Peter and John, they'd been to the tomb. It was empty. Allegedly, even angels were apparently there saying that Jesus was actually alive, and word was spreading fast. And now, having graciously listened, Jesus speaks. Verses 25 through 35, opening blind eyes. Jesus, he'd patiently listened, but now he'll guide these men into truth. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with him, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now Jesus, he's been understanding. But he's still going to rebuke these guys a little bit. Although how he speaks to them, how he's going to rebuke them, I think is open for some interpretation here. That again, I think is best informed by our knowing who he is in the whole of the Gospels. I think this exhortation can be read with compassion and gentleness that matches Jesus' heart and what we've seen so far in this conversation. I hear it this way in my mind, maybe even with a little bit of a smile. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And you can say that emphatically, but still gently. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Sometimes we imagine the only way that God can speak truth in a strong way is to make people feel ashamed, condemned. Truth is enough in and of itself, spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pleading with them to reason and remember the scriptures. Foolish friends, don't you know? Don't you know this all had to happen? This was foretold. This was God's plan. And then one passage at a time, Jesus walked Cleopas and his friend through what's definitely a Bible study that we all wish we could have been present for, right? Maybe we'll get to hear it someday. Verse 27 reads, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, starting with the Torah, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things pertaining, concerning himself." Wow. So Jesus, still not explicitly identifying himself, walked these two from one passage to the next, explaining what had always been there in the text right in front of their eyes. Which books and verses exactly did he take them to? We really don't know for sure. We can only speculate. Verse 27 says he began with Moses. Maybe he started by walking them through Abraham's having been called by God to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, which was certainly a picture of the Father sending and offering his son on our behalf. How God had led him to travel for 3 days with the wood of the sacrifice strapped to his son's back like a cross. When Isaac asked his father, "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering," or a more exact or precise translation would read, "God will provide himself the lamb." And the two of them went on together, Genesis 22, verses 7 through 8. And of course, the angel of the Lord intervened, calling Abraham to stop and to instead sacrifice a ram caught nearby in the bushes. Maybe from there, Jesus spoke of that first Passover and how Israel had been called to offer one lamb for the household, that death and judgment might pass over. How Moses instructed the people, "And you shall take a bunch or a branch of hyssop, a desert weed, dip it in the blood that is in the base in a bowl that caught blood from the lamb that had been offered for the family, and strike it to the lintel and to the doorposts with the blood that is in the basin." Verse 27 tells us that Jesus spoke to all the prophets. It's hard to imagine him not having quoted from Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And just as Isaac, though dead in Abraham's mind for that 3-day journey, was alive again, when the angel of the Lord told him to stay his hand and pointed out the ram that was caught in the thickets that was to be sacrificed instead. So too was Jesus. He'd risen. David had written prophetically of that too in Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're only scratching the surface, speculating as to how Jesus shared with these men. Some of these passages I would almost insist he must have referenced, but we'll have to wait and see. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, explaining that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now it was late. They'd been walking this distance. Some believe it was, well, I think it's Josephus who speaks of Emmaus being 7 miles from Jerusalem, and some suggest it was 3.5 one way, 3.5 the other. We don't know, but they were coming near the end of their journey, and Jesus, the passage tells us, was sort of acting as if he would keep going on further. And maybe that again speaks to him drawing out more from this encounter with them. But in verse 30, we read that they insisted, no, you can't go on like this. And I'm sure the conversation had been so rich and their culture of hospitality would not allow them to let him simply go on when they were ready to sit down, stop, and enjoy a meal in their home. And it came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Communion was not yet instituted in a broad sense, so that's not something they would have understood. This was simply a meal. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Jesus had others to minister to. In fact, he's headed from here to the upper room. And so, as we find he did in other places, he left them in somewhat of a mysterious way, just as mysterious as how he'd show up with the disciples. And now their eyes were opened. Through the time spent in the Word, listening to Jesus teach, and then as he blessed and broke the bread, you can't help but imagine him holding the bread in his hands, his nail-scarred hands, and then handing to them a piece of bread. It was as if the stone in their own hearts was rolled away in this moment. Maybe they saw those scars. Maybe it was the way that he prayed. Maybe they heard him pray before. Who knows? Maybe they'd been at some public ministry of Jesus's. We would imagine that they had. They knew. Verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They're like, we got to go. We got to get back now. They headed back to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road. I love how verse 35 ends, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Even though it was late, these two ran back to Jerusalem. They had to tell the disciples what had happened, the experience they'd had with the risen Christ, and how their eyes had been opened as he'd broken the bread to them. In their darkness, the Savior had found them and led them into the light by the light of the Word. In breaking literal bread. But at another level, he'd broken to them the bread of life, the very Word of God. As he walked them through the scriptures and their eyes were opened to see. To see that he was right in front of them. that he was risen, that he would never leave them or forsake them. Have you had that experience? I pray many of you are having it this morning. Whereas we read the Word of God, as we study it, as the bread of life is broken, our eyes are open to see the very Word of life, the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. I was thinking about that this morning as I got up at an hour that no man or woman should. But as I've shared with you before, I didn't get up and go over my notes. I got up and I read the Word. And don't ask me to remember the chapter, because that was a long time ago at this point, but I'm reading in 1 Kings. I said, Lord, speak to me. Some of you, you've had breakfast this morning. Maybe you grabbed a donut. Maybe you got a breakfast burrito for our volunteers. You all did so amazingly this morning. Thank you. We need spiritual nourishment. We need to receive the bread of life that we might see again and have a fresh encounter with the Word made flesh, with the Son of God. I need that. You need that. That's what was taking place here, as he broke to them the Word of God and shared with them from the Scriptures and also gave them physical bread. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word, men and women, it's speaking generically, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. It's our very life. Jesus, the living and risen Savior, he meets you and I today in the same way. When we'll take the time in our despair to pour out our hearts to him. Remember Jesus, he was meeting these two disciples in their darkness. He'll meet you there too. God's not afraid of the valley of the shadow of death. It's where he does some of his best work. It's that place where the good shepherd abides. He's familiar with it. He knows how to get through to the other side, how to lead his people. When we take the time in those places to sit and receive from him, to let him ask us what the struggle is, what the problem is, and to answer, that he might speak to us. He's alive and he'll meet you today in your darkness and your sin. He died, his life was laid down to set you free, that you might know forgiveness and the hope of heaven, life everlasting. He rose and he conquered death, that there might be a place prepared for you. He's looking for you. I pray that you find him. Would you stand with me as the worship team comes forward to help us close our time? We'll close with a final song of worship. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for your great and gracious patience with us, for your love immeasurable toward us. Thank you, Jesus, for your heart toward your people, for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you that you willingly gave your life for ours, that you suffered in our place, took the punishment we deserved for our guilt and shame, our law-breaking. You took the justice that we deserved at the cross, the death we'd earned. Though you were completely without sin, that you might give to us life, forgiveness, heaven. Oh. can't earn it. We can only receive it by faith as a gift. Thank you, Jesus, that you not only died, but that you broke death, conquering it at the grave. That when we place our faith in you, not only are we transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, our names placed in your book of life, but we're given that hope of heaven, that place that you've prepared for us. Thank you, Jesus. Is anybody here this morning while we're praying, if you're struggling with feeling maybe distant from the Lord, maybe feeling like he doesn't understand, he doesn't care, maybe there are those in your life who have misrepresented him. Let his life, let his words speak for himself. He's moved heaven and earth to redeem your life, to know you. If this morning you want to know him, know that you're forgiven, know that you belong to him, I'd like to pray for you. Maybe you can just lift up your hand real quick and we'll pray together in a moment. You can just respond in your heart to the Lord. Anyone this morning, would you say yes to the Lord? For any for whom that's the case, you can speak to the Lord from your heart, something along these lines. Heavenly Father, I understand that I have fallen short. I've broken your law of sin, but Jesus, you lived the righteous and holy life I never could, and you were punished in my place so that I could be forgiven. Your blood was shed, your life was laid down to rescue me from judgment, from hell. Please forgive me. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to walk where you've walked. I want to know you. I want to pick up the Bible, read it, and have it speak to me. I want you to meet me there in those pages. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might have the power to follow you and to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen.